In this paragraph in Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, there is a direct onflowing of the thought from the previous passage, where it concluded, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, as we come to this passage, there's a couple of introductory remarks that I want to make as we move to understand what the thrust of Paul's argument is here. And that is, firstly, that this is not a command not to borrow. And many people have stumbled over this and have made for themselves a false commandment that God never intended that we should be burdened by. It is not a command not to borrow. The scriptures make it quite clear that borrowing is something that is permissible. For example, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22 and in verse 25, we read, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Lending, and therefore, implicitly, borrowing, is not prohibited by the law of God in the Old Testament. Also, we find Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and in verse 42, saying this, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And so even in Jesus' teaching, there's an endorsement of the commandment of the Old Testament that lending, and therefore borrowing, is permissible. So this command of Paul here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 cannot mean that we are not to borrow, and therefore we are not to be, in a sense, in debt to someone. Rather, it's an exhortation to repay a debt. This is really reflecting what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37 and verse 21, he makes it very clear that it is the wicked who do not repay. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So it's a wicked thing to borrow and not to repay. It is not a wicked thing to borrow as long as you repay. And I think Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, sums this up most clearly when he says, this command does not forbid a Christian from ever incurring a debt, for example, to buy a house or a car. It rather demands that Christians repay any debts they do incur promptly and in accordance with the terms of the contract. And these debts may not only be money, though that's usually the way we think of them, but it could be any property that belongs to another. And so, do you owe someone something? Have you borrowed something from someone and not given it back? Not repaid? Well, Paul is speaking against that kind of attitude and behaviour. You see, Paul's emphasis is drawn from the previous passage. The emphasis is about repaying something that is due to someone else. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes, revenue to whom revenue, respect to whom respect, honour to whom honour, money that you've borrowed to whom you've borrowed it from, books that you've borrowed, Tupperware that you've borrowed, clothes that you've borrowed. Well, the list could go on and on, you see. It's very broad. Owe no one anything make sure that when you've borrowed something at the appropriate time, you give it back to them. Pay your debts, is what Paul is saying here. And of course, what he's getting to is the point that we all have a debt that we owe to everyone else. And that is the debt of love. In fact, what he is saying here is that this debt can never fully and finally be repaid. While all other debts can and should be repaid in the appropriate time, this is one ongoing debt that is never fully discharged. We constantly need to be showing love to one another. We constantly need to be showing love to our neighbour. There is never a time when we can say, I paid this debt of love in full, therefore I don't have to love anymore. Well, immediately you've incurred debt again, haven't you? By not loving. So Paul is encouraging us, no, he's exhorting, he's commanding us that we are to have an ongoing pattern and behaviour of loving one another. And as we look more closely then at this paragraph, there are two main headings that I want to give to you. You may remember that I've said a number of times as we've moved from the doctrinal section of Romans, which ended at the end of chapter 11, and we moved into the more practical part of Romans that began in chapter 12. Remember that I said that the commands that the New Testament gives to us are based upon the description of our salvation. To put it in grammatical, technical language, the imperatives, the commands, flow out of the indicatives, the descriptions of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, as we look at this paragraph here, I want us to note that we are loved through the gospel. We are loved through the gospel. That's the indicative. God has loved the undeserving. God has loved the undeserving. You see, when we come to a question, to a commandment like this, love each other, we may want to ask, why? Why should we love each other? And there's a number of answers that we could give to that question. We could say, well, we should love each other because we are commanded to love each other. Not just by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, but many times through the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. In fact, Paul quotes in this paragraph from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, which says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. The Lord God is speaking. Your Creator and your Redeemer is commanding you to love your neighbour as yourself. Why should we love others? Because God commands us to love others. Certainly that is true, undeniably true, in both the Old and the New Testaments. But there's another answer that we could give to this question. Why should we love others? And that is because love has been exemplified for us. We have been given an example of love that we are to follow. It's not just that someone else has done some loving and we can decide whether or not we should follow that example. No, the love that they showed was specifically so that we would have an example to follow. This is what Jesus was doing on the night that he was betrayed, as his disciples were gathered together in the upper room about to celebrate the Passover feast. And in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, we're told that Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples. And after he did that, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." And he goes on in verse 34 to say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Why should we love others? Because it has been exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us an example that we are to follow. He has shown love in the way that he has shown love, so that we might know how we ought to show love. It's exemplified for us. So definitely, that's a reason why we ought to show love. But there's a third reason why we should show love to others. And that is because it is experienced by us. We are recipients of the love of God. We have been loved through the gospel. God has loved us. And really, as we come into this passage in Romans, it is that thought that should be uppermost in our minds. After all, the bulk of Romans has been a demonstration of the love of God for us in the gospel. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans really are telling the story of the love of God for us through Jesus Christ. And then when we come to these exhortations in chapters 12 through 15, it's on the basis of that unfolding story of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we're told, "Owe no one anything except to love each other," our mind should go back to the expression of love of God through Jesus Christ to us. What has Romans taught us? Well, in the first place, the book of Romans has taught us that we are sinners. The book of Romans has taught us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It has taught us that none of us live to the standards of a holy, a perfect, a true and righteous God. That we were created in his image, in his likeness, but that we rebelled against that. And rather than living out our lives as ambassadors for God, as agents for God in this world, filling the earth and subduing it as his agents, as it were, we went our own way and did our own thing. Oh, you say, but that was Adam, that wasn't me. And you're right, it was Adam. But as we saw in our studies, in the earlier part of Romans, Paul makes it clear that Adam stood in a unique position as what theologians refer to as a federal head. He was a legal representative for his people. So that whatever Adam did and whatever Adam said, he was doing and saying as a representative for his people. Just as an ambassador from one country to another country represents that country in an official capacity, so that what he says and what he does reflects the government of the country whom he represents. So Adam represented us. And what Adam did, we did in him. His actions were our actions. And so death came into the world through that one man's sin, and death came to all men because all have sinned. We have followed in our Father's footsteps. We have his nature in us. And we all then come under the wrath of God. We're all abiding under the wrath of a holy, righteous Creator against whom we have rebelled. But in his mercy, God has provided a way of escape from the judgment that we deserve. In his mercy and kindness and love, God has shown to us a way in which we can be freed from the condemnation that we are under. He has provided for us a second representative, another federal head, another person to represent us before him. And that person was Jesus of Nazareth, his own son, the second person of the Godhead, incarnate, made flesh, dwelling among us, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. He became a new legal representative for all who would trust in him. And God so loved the world then that he sent this son of his to be this representative for us, so all who would believe in him, trust in him, would be freed from condemnation. How was that possible? Well, it was possible through the substitution of Jesus Christ in our place. Not only did he represent us, and as our representative, fully obeyed the law of God, and was perfectly righteous throughout his life, and therefore able to stand before God without any sin, without any guilt. But he also freely took upon himself our guilt, our sins, so that the New Testament tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And he took the punishment that we deserve in his own body upon the cross. He bore the wrath of God, his Father. He was forsaken by his Father on our account. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our representative and as our substitute, our sins are dealt with by Jesus on the cross. The penalty is paid. The judgment is endured by Jesus instead of us. What incredible love this is then from God. We were so undeserving of his love. We were rebels against God. And yet Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why we were rebels against him. We weren't even coming with a white flag of surrender. We weren't looking for peace with God. But God came to us. God sought us out. God found us. God showed us his love through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, he has loved the unlovely, the undeserving. And it's on the basis of this reality that we are loved by God through the gospel, that Paul calls us to love one another. It is on the basis of this indicative, of this description of the love of God for us as the recipients of such great love, we are to show love to others. And so that leads me to my second main point. We've seen that we are loved through the gospel. In the second place, we see that we must love through the law. We must love through the law. The indicative leads to the imperative. We must love our equals. We must love one another. We must love other people who are just like us, we are just like them. By which I mean, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all are under the wrath of God. But for the grace of God in our lives, we are all condemned to an eternity under the wrath of God. We're all in that situation. Every one of us and everyone in the world is in that situation. So when Paul calls us to love one another, he is calling us to love people who are equals with us. They're not somehow lower down on the scale of morality than we are. Their sins may be different from our sins, but our sins condemn us unless they're expunged by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're all equals. And Paul is calling us then to love each other. How? How should we love each other? This is the question that we must get to grips with. Because this command very clearly implies that there is a way in which we are to respond to one another within the church, and that we are to respond to one another in the world. There is some debate over exactly who Paul has in mind here as the objects of our love, so that there are those who would argue that Paul is speaking here about other believers, that we are to love one another within the church. And certainly Paul has spoken about that, for example in verse 9, love. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour, and so forth. And we saw that Paul has a focus there on loving one another within the church. In fact, one person who argues that this is the objects of our love are limited to those who are in the church indicates that the one another commandments that are given in the New Testament, the vast majority, with only a few exceptions, refers to people in the church, the relationships between one another in the church. And on this basis, then, he says that Paul is using this expression of love in a limited context of love within the church. On the other hand, others indicate that what Paul is referring to is our love for everyone. Given, for example, the fact that it makes a reference to love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That we are to love our neighbour as ourselves seems to be broader than just the church. And while I'm not entirely decided on which one is right, I think that we shouldn't limit it to only those in the church, given that there are so many other commandments to love our neighbour, to love our enemies. Well, we've had that already, haven't we, in the end of Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to the wrath of God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've seen the need to love our enemies. And so this paragraph certainly has application in that direction. Though I also recognise the arguments that limit it more closely to the church context as well. And that ought to be our priority. Without neglecting the other, that ought to be our priority, to love one another in the church. So we are to love everyone, whoever they are. They are our equals. No one is less deserving of our love than anyone else. How should we love these people in the church, outside the church? Well, we should love as God commands. We should love as God commands. He, you see, is the one who defines love. He is the one who shows us what love is. Not us, and not our neighbour. Not we who show love, or those who receive love from us. It is God who declares what love is. And sometimes, you see, the reason I'm emphasizing this is sometimes love doesn't look like love. It doesn't look like love to us. When a child is disciplined by his parents, every parent has probably heard this, "I hate you!" Why? Because it doesn't feel like they're being loved. They're being disciplined. They're being corrected. And because of that, here's the response. "I hate you, Mummy. I hate you, Daddy. How can you do this to me?" Well, we do it because we love them. We do it because we realize that to withhold discipline is to allow them to go in a direction in their lives that is going to lead them to destruction. And it's because of our love for our children that we do the hard work of loving them in ways that they don't understand. Well, it's the same for us. In our interaction with one another, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem like someone's loving us when they're pointing out our faults. And we can get all defensive and uptight about it. And even friendships can be broken and destroyed. But you see, that's not necessarily an indication of unkindness. Could well be an expression of love. The scriptures teach us that when we see our brother sinning, we go and tell him his fault. We're trying to protect, we're trying to guide them and lead them in a right way of living. We could look at so many examples of this. And you see, that's why I say that we should love as God commands. Because there are things at times that God requires us to do that don't feel very loving to us. And we don't want to do them. And we may not do them because they don't feel very loving to us. But God requires them out of love for us and that other person. Sometimes we receive what is God declares to be a loving gesture, and we receive it as something other than love from those around us. We are to love as God commands. Love, you see, is not in opposition to the law. It is not opposed to the law of God. We're not to make some distinction, some contrast between the law of God and the love of God. Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I love Jane. I want to show my love for Jane. So I enter into an adulterous relationship with Jane on the basis of love. It's contrary to the command of God. It's not really love. What about Jane's husband? What about my wife? You see, I'm not showing love to them in this so-called expression of love to Jane. God needs to determine what love is, what the boundaries of love are. And the commandments that he has given are intended to point us in that direction. How should we love? We should love as God commands, because love is the fulfillment of the law. It's stated very emphatically in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In fact, in the original Greek, the sentence begins with the word love and it ends with the word love, so that it would read like this: love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore the fulfilling of the law is love. To obey the law of God, to do what God enjoins us to do in his word, is love. This is right, this is true, this is good, this is noble, this is appropriate. We love through the law, through the instructions of God. He directs us in how we ought to love. Furthermore, we should love as Christ exemplified love. We should love as Christ exemplified love. How did Christ exemplify his love? Well, we've already looked at that passage in John chapter 13, where he humbled himself and took that lowest role possible, the role of a slave, stooping down to wash the feet of his disciples. It's an alien idea to us. We're not used to that. The picture probably doesn't really satisfy us, because we don't really see it in terms of the demeaning role that Jesus undertook when he did that. But Paul in Philippians talks about the humility of Jesus Christ, and therefore the love of Jesus Christ, when he didn't grasp his royal divine dignity, but humbled himself and became a man, and became a servant obedient to death on the cross. And what we see in the love of Christ exemplified is humility and sacrifice. Humility and sacrifice. He stooped to love the unlovely. He gave himself without the possibility of repayment. He gave his life for us. He laid down his life so that we might live. More than that, he took upon him the wrath of God that we deserved, so that we could be free from the wrath of God, so that we could be adopted into the family of God as sons of God, rather than continuing as enemies of God, in a state of warfare with God. Jesus humbled himself and sacrificed himself for us who didn't deserve such love and sacrifice. And there is the example then that we are to follow. That's the kind of love that we are to show to those around us. Do they deserve our love? No. Love them. Love them. Because that's how God has loved us. That's how Christ has loved us. We must not get into this way of thinking that sees love as something that rewards someone else's good behavior towards us. But rather, we need to have the mindset that our love for those around us is an expression of the love of Christ for us. So we love the unworthy, the unlovely, the undeserving. And we humble ourselves and we sacrifice ourselves on their behalf. In other words, There's expense involved. There's pain involved. We don't just love people in the ways that are easy for us to love them. But our love for others is to be a sacrificial love. It's a love that costs us something. If it is love that is modeled on the love of Jesus Christ, it will cost us to love others. It will cost us our pride, perhaps. It will cost us money, perhaps. It will cost us time and energy, perhaps. In a myriad of ways, it may cost us to show this love. But in doing it, we are reflecting the love of Christ for us. And that leads me then to another way that we are to show love to others. We should show love as we have been loved. In other words, how has Christ loved us? Yes, he's loved us humbly, he's loved us sacrificially, but with what purpose? He loved us to do us good. He loved us in order to accomplish a positive outcome in our lives. He loved us in order to make our lives better. And we should love others in the same way. Paul uses a negative expression. It's a figure of speech that is intended to emphasize the positive. When in verse 10 he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. He's actually saying, in very strong terms, love does what is good, what is beneficial for your neighbor. It's the exact opposite, and it's emphatically the opposite. He's following, I guess, as well, the fact that the law itself is presented in the negative. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not do whatever it is. And love does no wrong. The positive is it does what is right. It does what is good. And we should, in our loving of other people, we're seeking to do them good. We're seeking to benefit them. And so we're looking at the ways, not simply ways that make them comfortable, that make them feel good, but ways that really affect them and accomplishes good in their lives. And so we need to constantly be going back to the Word of God and seeing what does God expect from us. How does God want us to live? How does God want our lives to look? And therefore, how can I then help those around me to live their lives in a way that honours and glorifies God? How can I live my life in relation to them in a way that builds them up and encourages them along and provides for their needs and so forth? We should love as God commands. We should love as Christ exemplified, and we should love as we have been loved, positively for the good of others. And how difficult this is to do, to be consistently selfless in our love for others. There's good reason why the New Testament over and over and over again exhorts us to love. Because we find it so hard. We find it easy to be selfish. We find it easy to want others to love us. We find it so hard to consistently and selflessly love others. And so over and over again in the New Testament scriptures you have these exhortations to love one another. To do good to one another. But it's in our love for one another, for our neighbours, for our enemies, but
primarily it's in our love for one another in the church that we actually proclaim the gospel of God's love. Jesus taught that, and John taught that in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7 and then verses 11 and 12. John says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So the one who is loving in the way that Paul is exhorting us to love is someone who has been born of God, because this is the characteristic of God. God is love. And if we're not loving, how can we say that we are God's children? The longer we have been a child of God, the more clearly this mark of God's character should be evident in our lives. Verses 11 and 12, he goes on and he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." I think, among other things, one of the things that John is saying here is, look, no one has seen God, but they see you. They see you. Day by day, they watch you. They're looking at your life. They can't see God, but they can see God in you. And the image of God that they see will either be a good one or a bad one. That's why I think Jesus himself in John's Gospel says in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the characteristic of God, you see. He's not talking about loving people who are easy to love. He's talking about the love of God for us, flowing out through us in our love for those around us. And so we must respond to this exhortation to love one another. Because if we don't, we undermine everything that we say about the gospel, about the power of God to transform lives, about the love of God for mankind. We who have been so wonderfully exposed to the love of God and have benefited from the love of God for sinners, we who have been loved through the gospel must love through the law. We must obey the law of God, and in that way we display the love of God to the world around us. May God help us to respond with consistent, selfless love for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We are humbled by it this morning in the realization that we fall so far short of what we ought to be in our love for one another and in our love for our neighbours and in our love for our enemies. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to think through these things, to think about our own lives and how we need to change in our attitudes and then in our behaviour. And help us, Lord, to love as you have commanded, to love in the way that your word exhorts us to love, not in the way that we feel like loving, or in the way that other people would like to be loved. Father, we know that ultimately your ways are good and true. It is your ways that will result in life and peace. And so help us to walk in your ways and to show forth your love in our lives. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.